I want to join in this morning in welcoming those who are visiting with us. We're very thankful for your presence. We invite you to open your Bibles with us as we study together. This morning, we're going to talk about the fundamentals of following. The fundamentals of following. But I want to go ahead and give a preview of tonight's lesson, maybe to encourage you, if you can, to be back with us and be in attendance for that lesson. We are having a series on Sunday evenings where we're dealing with marriage. And this evening's lesson will be dealing with keeping that loving feeling, keeping that loving feeling. And so if that sounds of interest to you, and I hope it does, make plans to be with us tonight as we talk about nurturing our fondness and nurturing our admiration for our mates tonight. I think that's a fundamental part of marriage, and so we'll deal with that, Lord willing, this evening. This morning, we're talking about the fundamentals of following. You know, sometimes in our world, we downplay the role of following. Maybe you've heard somebody say, be a leader, not a follower, as if being a follower is a bad thing. But being a follower is not a bad thing. Now, there are times to be leaders, and if you have the ability to lead, and you have the authority to lead, and you have the avenue to lead, then yes, there are times when you should lead. But there are many times in life where it calls for you being a follower. Have you ever thought about this? And it really struck me when I gave some thinking to this idea this week. There are many people who will get to heaven without ever being leaders. But nobody will get to heaven without being a follower. Everybody's got to be a follower to get to heaven. Now, if you have the ability to lead and God has given you that authority to lead, then yes, you've got to lead if you want to go to heaven. I believe you've got to use the abilities that God's given you. You've got to do what God wants you to do in order to go to heaven. But for many of us, we never will be in that leadership capacity. Many of us will never be elders. None of us will be in that capacity, and so we won't be leaders in that sense. We may be leaders in the sense of a smaller group, a smaller amount of people. We may be leaders in our homes. We may be leaders in our communities. There are certainly areas where we could be leaders. But the main thing I want to emphasize is we're not going to get to heaven unless we learn to be followers. Followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about this morning in the time that we've been given. We're going to ask some basic questions. The first basic question, maybe the most important question of all, is who? Who? Who do we follow? That's an important question because if we follow the wrong person, we're going to go the wrong way. We're going to end up in the wrong place. Disastrous things can happen if we follow the wrong person. It's a common conversation in families. I'm sure it is in your family as it is in mine, where we live in a social media world. We live in a world where people are online and have friends and have acquaintances and have connections to people online. And sometimes the question will be asked, who are you following? Or maybe the question will be, why are you following them? You shouldn't be following them. They shouldn't be somebody that you're interested in. They shouldn't be somebody that you're pursuing. They shouldn't be somebody that you have any connection whatsoever to. Who are you following and why are you following them? Those are common questions. But who you're following is very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, He had just said in verse 13 that every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up. And then He said, they be blind leaders of the blind, leave them alone. For if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. You follow the wrong person, you're going to end up in the ditch. You follow the wrong person, you're going to end up in a place where you don't want to be. And so it's very important for you to follow the right person. Now, who do people follow, generally speaking? Well, a lot of people follow the crowd. That's a common group to follow. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, you remember that Moses gave the instructions, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't follow the crowd to do what's wrong. Usually the crowd is doing what's wrong. Usually the crowd is going the wrong way. And so don't follow them in doing the wrong thing. Don't follow the crowd. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 emphasizes that, doesn't it? You remember in that verse, Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. If you're following the many people, then you're going the wrong way. You're going to end up in the wrong place. We don't want to go there. We don't want to follow the crowd. Usually the crowd is not going where we want to go. But somebody says, well, if everybody's doing it, it must be right. No, if everybody's doing it, probably something wrong with it. Probably need to give it more examination, investigation, if everybody is doing it. Because most people are going the easy way rather than the right way. Most people are going the way that seems to offer the most pleasures rather than requires the most service. Most people are not interested in taking the hard way. Most people are not interested in doing the right thing. They're interested in doing what feels good. We're not like that. We don't want to follow that crowd. We don't want to go that way. So a lot of people follow the crowd. That's the wrong person to follow. But other people follow themselves. It's very common for people to follow themselves. We have people that say all the time, well, I'm following my heart. I'm following my heart. You know, I'm doing what I think's best. Well, is that who you really should be following? In Judges 21 and verse 25, this statement's made several times in the book of Judges. Judges is one of the darkest books in the Bible. It's a dark book because of what's being said in this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. They're doing what seems right to them. They're listening to themselves and following themselves. They're going the way of their own thinking, their way of their own hearts. That's a mistake. Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We're not capable of directing our own steps. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. And if we try to direct our own steps, we're probably going to go the wrong way. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. It seems like that's the way I should go. That's the way I want to go. That's the way my heart tells me to go. But that doesn't mean it's the right way. It may lead to destruction. One of the verses that I've come to appreciate over the years is Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things. That's really saying something, isn't it? Over everything you can imagine, the heart is the most deceitful. The heart can fool you the worst. Here's the heart, and here's the heart that says, go this way. Do what feels good. Do what seems right. But the heart's deceitful. The heart will lead you astray. You've been led astray by your heart? Most of us have. Most of us have been led down a pathway that wasn't the right pathway, but our heart said, go. Our heart says, this is your chance. Don't miss your opportunity. And so we took off and we went that way, only to realize that the heart deceived us. You ever thought about the life of David and how that verse played out in the life of David? He's the man after God's own heart. He had a heart. He had a good heart. That's the reason why God selected him to be king. Saul failed. Saul's heart wasn't up to the task of being king, but David's was. And so God chose David to be king. He wanted a man after his own heart. Think about what happened to David's heart. Well, there were times where David followed his heart rather than following God. What about when David looked off his rooftop and he saw that woman bathing herself? What did David do? David said, servant, go over there and get that woman. Bring her to me. David's following what seems good to him, what feels good to him. You know how that story, you know, who would have known that those kind of thoughts could be in David's heart? Who would have ever thought that David would think about covering up his sin? Who would have ever thought that David would think about murdering one of his best soldiers? Who would have ever thought that those things could have been in David's heart? But they were. Why? Because the heart's deceitful. The heart can be corrupted. Anybody's heart can, even a heart of a man like David. What about Peter's heart in the New Testament? Peter had a great heart. You know, he wanted to do what's right. We see great examples of that, great confessions coming from that heart. But then there were times where he's going to curse and swear that he doesn't even know Jesus. Who would have ever believed that could come from the heart of Peter? Who would have ever believed that Peter could be that deceived, that misled, that fooled by his own heart? But he was. We can too. So we don't want to follow the crowd. We don't want to follow ourselves. So who do we follow? Well, the Bible says we follow Jesus. We read already this morning Matthew chapter 4, but you may want to look at those verses with me again. Jesus is going to say to these disciples, follow me in Matthew chapter 4. So Jesus is the one that we want to follow. He is the only perfect one. He is the only one who lived without sin. He's the one that we want to follow. Nobody in the crowd has lived without sin. We haven't lived without sin. So we're not good people to follow. But Jesus, of course, did live without sin. And so Jesus encourages in verse 20, then immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus said in verse 19, follow me. We have this. Go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. We have a man who's sitting at the receipt of custom. He's a tax collector. He has a good job, a well-paying job, a job that was highly sought after, even though it was looked down on because of how you made your money. You made a lot of money and people wanted that. Verse 9 says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Look at John chapter 1. Another example of where Jesus is talking to Philip this time. What I like about John chapter 1 is that sometimes in the Scriptures we find people finding Jesus, but other times in the Scriptures we find Jesus finding them. It works both ways. We have those who came and found Jesus in John chapter 1, but in verse 43 we have Jesus finding somebody. In verse 43 it says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. So he finds Philip. We have earlier in the context, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so here's Andrew comes and finds Jesus, but here's Jesus comes and finds Philip. Whether you have come to find Jesus or Jesus has come to find you, you need to follow him. He's the one to follow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter would say, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Peter says, Jesus left us an example. We need to be following in his steps. We need to be following his example. And that's who we are to follow. It seems simple, but we can't overlook that, because if we start following the wrong person, if we're following the crowd, or we're following some religious teacher, or we're following someone who isn't following Christ, then we're going to end up in the wrong place. So that's the first question, who? The next question is what? What? What does it mean to follow? You know, if you don't understand what following is, then you're probably not going to be very good at it. You're probably not going to be very successful at it if you don't know what it is. Well, following is a term that refers to being a disciple. Being a disciple is a learner, a pupil, a student. And so the idea is we follow Jesus by being a disciple of Jesus. We follow Jesus by learning from Jesus. We follow Jesus by studying Jesus. We follow Jesus by listening to what Jesus says. That's how we follow him. That's what's involved in following Jesus. I love the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So Jesus says, take my yoke. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, because that's not the way we talk today. We don't live in the kind of agricultural world that they lived in. Maybe you grew up in that world, but most people today aren't very familiar with those kind of terms or that terminology. And so when you have the use of the word, take my yoke, in the first century, they understood the agricultural background of that, but they also understood the application of that. And so to take my yoke was to take someone as your teacher. It's the idea of the old ox being joined in the yoke with the young ox. The young ox, I mean, he's young and strong. He's got all kinds of zeal and all kinds of energy, but he doesn't know how to pull a plow or pull a wagon. But that old ox, he may not be as young as he used to be. He may not have all the strength that he used to have. He may not be able to bounce back as quickly as that young one can, but he knows what he's doing. And so you pair that old one with that young one, and that young one learns from the old one when to pull and when not to pull and how to use his strength and how to use his energy. And so the image became useful in the idea of teaching. Take someone as your teacher, and they will teach you how to live life. They'll teach you how to do better at what you want to do. Whether it's a trade, like a carpenter, you become an apprentice to a carpenter, he'll teach you how to build a house. He'll teach you how to measure and how to cut and how to do the things that need to be done. Or maybe you follow someone who's an apothecary. You follow someone who knows how to mix things and make this and that and grind this and that, and you learn how to do that from following them. Or maybe you pair yourself with Christ and you learn how to be a Christian. You learn how to be one like Christ. You learn how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You become His disciple. You learn from Him. Now, when we think about being His disciple, I want to notice three verses from the Gospel of John that kind of emphasize this. John chapter 8, the first one, John chapter 8 and verse 31. This ties directly into what we just talked about being His disciple, and that is being His student, sitting at His feet, listening to what He says. But this goes a little bit further than that, because it says in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed.'" So we have to abide in His word. Not only do we have to sit at His feet and hear what He says, but we have to do what He says. We have to continue in that if we want to be His disciples. So that's the first thing I want you to see. Go to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I want you to look at the next thing that we have to do if we want to be His disciple. This Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." And so the first thing is we have to continue in His word, do what He tells us to do, do His teaching. But part of His teaching is we're supposed to love each other. You cannot be the disciple of Jesus without loving your brother or loving your sister. That's a requirement. That's a commandment that He gives. That's a great lesson that He taught not only in word but in the way that He lived His life. And you can't be His disciple unless you love one another. But go next to John chapter 15. I want to really emphasize this one. Not that the others are not important, but I think sometimes we don't emphasize this one as much as we should. John chapter 15 and verse 8, "By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples." And so if we want to be His disciple, we want to be a learner of Jesus, we want to build a life like Jesus lived, then we have to bear fruit. His life was the most fruitful life ever lived. And if we'll follow in His footsteps, then our lives will also be fruitful. We'll bear fruit. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, somebody says, well, it means to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And I definitely think it means that. We produce this love and gentleness and peace and meekness and long-suffering. We produce those attributes in our lives. We produce that fruit in our lives. Certainly, that's bearing fruit. And God wants us to do that. But you know, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just bearing fruit in our own individual lives. You see, there's more to being a follower of Jesus than just being a disciple. A part of being a follower of Jesus is making disciples. Not just being disciples, but making disciples. Now, I want you to think, and I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to think in your mind, in this last year, who have you led to Jesus? Just think, in the last year, who have I led to Jesus? Who, because of my invitation, who, because of my teaching, who, because of my example, I can say confidently that they are following Jesus today because of something I did or said. You say, well, I can't, nobody really comes to mind. Okay, let's go back 2 years. 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Let's go back 5 years. Think over the last 5 years. Who have you taught, brought to Jesus, led to Jesus? What fruit have you borne for Him? Maybe 10 years, maybe 15 years, 20, whatever it is. Who can you name? Who can you write down and feel with confidence that you were instrumental in bringing them to Christ and bearing that fruit? Look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. This is the New King James, a little bit different than the King James, but I think the idea is there, whether it's necessarily translated that way or not for you. But Matthew 28 and verse 19, look at what he says. This is the Great Commission, of course. We know the words that Jesus is giving. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so they are disciples, but a part of being a disciple is bearing fruit. A part of being a disciple is making a disciple. Going into all the world and making disciples, trying to help other people to become students of Jesus Christ, trying to help other people to become followers of Jesus Christ, trying to help other people to learn to follow the word of Jesus and to love each other and to bear fruit in their lives. You say, well, preacher, it's not my job to bear fruit in the sense that you're talking about. You see, the Bible says that God gives the increase. So God is the one that ultimately bears the fruit. Okay, but don't forget the first part of that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 and also verse 9. I have planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. God gives the increase. There's no question about it. But God gives the increase when we plant and we water. And so I guess the real question is, how much have you planted and how much have you watered? Because if you haven't put any seeds in the ground, there can't be any fruit that comes from that. If you haven't tried to nurture anything to get it to grow and get it to survive and get it to bring forth fruit, there's not going to be any fruit. You know, how many fish do you catch from the lazy boy at home? I get up early in the morning. I'm an early riser now. That's probably a pretty good sign. I've gotten old. But I get up earlier than I used to get up, and I cut on the TV and I work on things, and I quit fishing and I quit hunting. I don't do those things anymore. I'm not against doing those kind of things. I'd really like to do those kind of things. I just, over the last few years, haven't done them. So now what I've done in exchange is I watch fishing shows and I watch hunting shows. And I tell you, they kill a lot bigger things than I ever killed and catch a lot bigger fish than I ever caught. They're really good at it. But I sit there and I enjoy watching them do what I used to enjoy doing, right? I sit there and watch. But you know how many fish I caught last week? I caught a lot in my mind as I was watching them catch fish, or I killed a lot in my mind as I was watching them climb that tree stand and hunt, but I didn't kill a single thing last week. I didn't catch a single thing last week. They really caught some trophies. But why? What's the difference? Because they were actually out there doing that. I wasn't. I was just a spectator. A lot of people in the body of Christ, they say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Really? Because a follower of Jesus Christ isn't someone who sits by the sideline and watch while other people go and fish. It isn't the person that sits on the sideline and watch while other person goes and sows the seed. No, it is going out and sowing the seed. It is going out and fishing. That's what it is. That's what's involved in it. And if we're not doing that, then we're missing one of the fundamentals of following. One of the fundamentals of following is following involves fishing. It involves sowing. It involves doing these kind of things. But let's talk about the next one. We got to keep moving if we can get through this. And that is, I think the next one on the list is where? Where? Where do we follow? Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. I love this guy. At least what he says, he didn't follow through with it, but he said the right thing. And sometimes people say the right thing, they just don't do it. And verse 19, then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. He's a scribe. He spends his day reading and writing the law of God. He identifies Jesus as the teacher. He says to Jesus, you're the teacher, I'm the student, and I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll go wherever you go. That's the right thing to say. That's the right attitude. Now, he's not going to do that, but at least his words are right. He says he understands that a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a part of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is you've got to go where he goes. We were singing this morning, right, Footprints of Jesus? Where'er you lead, where'er you go, I'll go where you go. Wherever you want me to go. Think about some individuals who kind of had that attitude. They weren't any better than this man, really, in the sense of carrying it out, at least not at the time we're reading about them. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is Simon Peter. Simon Peter, of course, we talk about him as being a part of the inner circle. He was one of the ones that was closest to Jesus. And like we said, Peter had a good heart. He was deceived by his heart sometimes. This is one of the occasions where he was deceived by his heart. But in Luke chapter 22, here is what Simon Peter says to Jesus. Now, Peter doesn't really believe what Jesus believes about him. Peter has a lot more confidence in himself than Jesus has in him. Of course, Jesus knows his heart. He knows what's going to happen. Look at verse 33. After Jesus said, Peter, you know, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Of course, it's going to fail. Verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus, I'll go where you go. If you go to prison, I'll go to prison with you. Lord, if you go to death, I'll go to death with you. I'll go wherever you go. Oh, Peter, did you know? Did you know that just a few verses later, Jesus is going to go to death, but you're not going to go with him? Oh, he's going to go to death. You're going to follow him afar off. You're going to follow him, but you're not going to follow him closely. You know what? We watch this in police shows sometimes. When the police are tailing somebody, what do? They follow them afar off, right? They don't want that person to know they're being followed. And so they're following at a distance so that that person never really sees them following them. Here's Peter says, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I don't want anybody to really know that I'm following him. You know, if they know that I'm following him, then I'll be getting trouble. Then it'll all be blown. I got to follow him at a distance so nobody really associates. But then Peter's standing around that fire, and that little girl comes up, and she says, you're one of them. You're one of them. Peter says, I don't know the man, with cursing and swearing. Peter said, Lord, wherever you go, if you go to prison, I'll go. Lord, if you go to death, I'll go. But Peter really, at this point in his life, he's not going to do that. He thinks he is, but he's deceived by his heart. Not going to do it. Look at John chapter 11. Look at Thomas. Thomas is another example of one who had a good heart. Thomas is one who really thought that he was a follower of Jesus. And he really thought wherever Jesus went, he would go. Look at verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Here's Thomas says, Lord, if you go back there, you're going to die. But Lord, if you go back there, I'll go back with you. Lord, if you go back there, I'll go back and die with you. I'll follow you even to death. But Thomas, did you know that in just a few days, the disciples are going to be meeting in an upper room, and you're not even going to be there. You're not even going to still be following Jesus a few days later. You're going to have given up. You're going to have thinking that he's died on the cross, he's been placed in the tomb, and it's over. And Thomas, you're not even going to show up with the disciples a few days from now. But you're saying you'll follow Jesus to death. How many times in our life have we been like that? I'll follow Jesus wherever he goes. And then when the life gets a little bit tough, the road gets a little bit rough, we say, ooh, I didn't know it meant this. I didn't know it was going to involve this. Look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Now this really should be our attitude. This really should be the way we do things. Now here were those that really did follow Jesus to death. Eventually, as you know, the disciples would, Thomas, Peter, they're going to follow him and they're going to end up being there. But they weren't that mature at that point. But look at verse 4. It says, then these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Even if it meant going to death. Revelation is a book of death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. They were faithful unto death. Read about those who were martyrs again and again in the book of Revelation. They were faithful unto death. Here were those. Look at later in this context, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's probably some of these that are right here. Or they're following Jesus wherever he goes. They followed him all the way to death. They've died in the Lord. From now on, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works, do follow them. They were willing to follow Jesus even to death. So when we talk about the fundamentals of following, we follow Jesus, that's who we follow. We understand what it means to follow Jesus, and that is it means to love each other and to bear fruit and to keep his word. We see now where we follow him wherever he goes. Now let's talk about when we follow him. Go back to Matthew chapter 4 very quickly. Matthew chapter 4. I don't know if you noticed it when we're reading these verses this morning or not. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see two times in the context. Look at verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So they're following Jesus immediately. There's no delay and they're following Jesus. They follow him immediately. So one of the things we've got to understand about following Jesus is following Jesus is not when it's convenient. It's when it's inconvenient. You think it was convenient for these guys to walk away from their business? You think it was convenient for Matthew to walk away from that tax booth? You think it was convenient for them to walk away from their father and to leave him without their help in this fishing business? No, it wasn't convenient. It wasn't convenient. They left immediately. Why did they leave immediately? Because Jesus calls you. When Jesus calls you, you don't say, Jesus, when I get a convenient time, I'll follow you. That's what Felix did, and we rebuke people for being like Felix. Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Bible says Felix trembled, and he said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Now, when did that convenient season come for Felix? Where do you read about that in the book of Acts? Can you turn, Acts 24 is where he made that statement, so Acts 25 maybe? Acts 26? Acts 27? 28? 29? 30? 31? Where do you find that? You don't find that statement. You don't find the statement that that convenient time, because convenient times don't usually come. You know, people who say, I'm going to do it, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow will be today, and then the next, you know, tomorrow just kind of elusive, it just kind of stays one day ahead of us, one day in front of us. We never quite get there. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day brings forth, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Don't talk about tomorrow. James says that, James chapter 4, right? Because life is a vapor. Appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Don't boast of tomorrow. Don't say, today or tomorrow I'm going to go into such a city and do this or that, because that may not come. And if it does come, we don't know what it's going to hold. You know, there's a man that I knew for a long, long time when I preached in a little country congregation in Mississippi. He came with his wife every Sunday. He's always there. Very friendly guy, very nice guy, very good guy in a lot of ways. Just a good old boy, maybe as we describe people. And one day he had a massive stroke. I mean, not just one of these little strokes that lets you know something needs to be taken care of. I'm talking about a stroke that really debilitated him. And after he had that stroke, he never obeyed the gospel, and after he had that stroke, his wife began to think, he could die. He could die at any time. In fact, he almost did die. We got to do something about his condition. He's got to become a Christian. So she really began to push him to become a Christian. I really think she should have been pushing him before that time. But finally, he got her attention as well, and she decided, I'm going to push him. So she was pushing him to be a Christian. She said, wait, I want you to come study with him. I want you to have Bible study. And so I did, and we'd study through it, and he'd sit there quietly. I never could get the feeling that he was really grasping what I was saying. We'd get to the end of it, and I'd ask him some questions, and just he really couldn't answer those questions. And we did that several times. And I hated to tell her, but I said, I don't feel comfortable baptizing him because he doesn't seem to be able to even repeat back to me the things that I'm teaching him. And so I don't know how much comprehension's going on there. I'm not confident in baptizing him. Later, I heard somebody did baptize him. So I'm hopeful that maybe his mind cleared up, maybe he got better, was able to understand, had a window of opportunity, and took advantage of that. I'm just going to assume the best and hope that's the case. I don't know that. But I know that you can wait too long. I know that even if you don't die, you may get to a point to where obeying God's really going to be extremely hard for you to do. Because of conditions that can change from one day to the next. One day he could sit and talk to me and hold a conversation with me. The next day he really couldn't. One day he was clear thinking and could reason. The next day he really didn't have the mental capacity to do that. That can change very quickly. So the Bible says immediately, don't put that off. But then we think about another one, another issue, and that is why? Why? That's a good question. You know, anytime we do something, anytime we follow someone or follow something, we need to know, okay, why am I following this person? What is the end result of following this person? Am I going to end up in the ditch? Or am I going to end up where I want to go? Because we need to know the end if we're going to follow somebody. In John chapter 6 and verses 66 through 69, we have a number of people that are following Jesus. Now, they're not following Jesus for the right reason. They're following Jesus because Jesus is feeding them. And when the loaves and the fish go away, then they're going to go away as well. When the difficulties come to the ministry of Jesus, when the crowds kind of diminish and the angry crowd shows up, they're not going to be there anymore. They're going to go away. And so Jesus turns to his own disciples and he says to them, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? The reason why we're following you is because you have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. We want eternal life. We want what only you have. We want what only you can give. We're following you because you have the words of eternal life. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "No man cometh to the Father except by me." The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's why we're following him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no other name in which we can be saved. There's no other person through whom we can get to the Father. There's no other one who has the words of eternal life. That's why we're following Jesus. But as we draw the lesson to a close today, and we just talked about the fundamentals of following Jesus, nothing deep about the lesson. Nothing that maybe you've never heard before or never even thought about before. Just a reminder that who you're supposed to follow, that's Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus, it means to abide in His Word. It means to love one another. It means to bear fruit. When we talked about, you know, where we follow Jesus wherever it leads, not just to the good places, but to death if necessary, to prison, to wherever that leads, and being faithful to Jesus. We talked about when we do it immediately, we don't put it off. And then we talked about the why. That is because we want to have eternal life. We want to be saved. But then let's hit on this issue that we just kind of hit on in passing. And that is, how close are you following Jesus? How close are you following Him? There are some people who know who Jesus is, but that's as close as they're following Him. They don't know anything more about Him. They know that a man named Jesus lived. They know that a man like named Jesus died on the cross. They know just those basic fundamentals of His life. That's as closely as they're following Jesus. They don't know His plan. They don't know that you have to believe that He is the Son of God, or that you have to repent and turn away from your sins, or that you have to make this good confession in order to be saved, or that you have to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. But that's knowing Jesus. We're going to talk about, Lord willing, next week, at least what I have on the agenda next week, we're going to talk about Acts chapter 8 and preaching Christ and what it means to preach Christ. And what it means to preach Christ is more than just preaching that a man named Jesus lived. It's more than just preaching that a man named Jesus died. It's preaching His authority and preaching His kingdom and preaching His plan. All those things are a part of preaching Christ. All those are a part of following Jesus, knowing those things. This morning, if you're already a child of God, but maybe like Peter, you thought you were a better follower than what you really are. You had more confidence that you were one of His closest followers, but now as you begin to examine your life, you realize, you know, there's a gap that's increased between my life and the life of Jesus. There's a greater distance. I tell people all the time, I see these young couples in these, I grew up in the country, so in a pickup truck, you know, the guy's driving, he's behind the steering wheel, and his girlfriend, I mean, she slid right over there next to him, and he's got his arm around her. I mean, they couldn't be closer. It's almost like she's driving too, right? They're just sitting right side by side. And then sometimes after 4 or 5 years of marriage or 10 years of marriage or whatever it is, he's hugging one door and she's hugging the other door. Nothing wrong with that picture, right? It used to be like this, and now they're like this. Well, maybe you and Jesus used to be like this, but now you're like this. Something wrong with that picture? But you know what? And sometimes a lot of times I get really hard on the guys. But in this illustration, the guy's the same place he's always been. He's behind that steering wheel. He can't go anywhere else. That's where he is. So if somebody's moved, who's moved? Well, the girl's the one that's moved. She's the one that slid over to the outside door. She's the one that's putting all the distance. Well, maybe if we look at this illustration we're talking about, Jesus hasn't moved. He's the same place where He's always been. So if there's a gap between you and Jesus, you're the one that's caused that gap. You're the one that's separated. You're the one that needs to come back and be right with Him. So this morning we're giving you that opportunity. God's giving you that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.